You would, just in honor of the reading of God's Word, remain standing for a moment and take your Bible. Our sermon text this morning is printed in your bulletin if you want to follow along there, but we're looking at Matthew chapter 26 as we continue to follow along with the suffering of our Savior, His entering into His Passion Week, as it were. And this morning, we will give attention to Matthew 26, verses 31 to 35. These are the words of God. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Would you please be seated? Let's pray. Gracious God and Father, we humble ourselves before you this morning, asking that you would send your Spirit. We ask that you would bless the preaching of your word, the reading of your word, the singing of your word, that our hearts might be preserved and sustained for your glory. Lord, be with us this moment as we consider Jesus' pronouncement of the falling away of his disciples. Help us to consider ourselves as we watch their example this morning. And we pray, Lord, that you would strengthen our faith. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. One of our favorite hymns is "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." We sing it as often as we can. It's written by a guy by the name of Robert Robinson. He was a companion to John Wesley and Charles Wesley, exposed to their ministry. And in that hymn, he writes, maybe one of the lines that we associate most with from that hymn is when he says, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." And as you sing those words, I think probably there's part of you, like me, that doesn't want to say them. But on the other hand, you feel the sincerity of them. Robert Robinson, who wrote the hymn, is sometimes accused of departing from the faith. He was Methodist, and then he became Baptist, and then eventually he was associated with a Unitarian minister, although it doesn't seem that he actually embraced Unitarian doctrine. But as we think about men of the past, we ought to recognize our own weakness, that there's an aspect of your flesh that sin is always within you. It is always working to pull you away from Christ. It wants to destroy your faith, your belief in Him, and it is taking advantage of every possible opportunity it can to heighten the doubts that you have, perhaps about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe sometimes you doubt whether He would actually accept someone like you with your background or with the things that you're going through. Or maybe you're one who are at this moment. Maybe you have wandered away from the Lord. Maybe right now your life is not as faithful to Christ as it ought to be. Are you lost? Is there any hope for you? And I think as we look at this passage of Scripture, all of those things are answered. That there's always hope for everyone who sincerely seeks after Christ. We ought to see in this passage our own weakness, and yet we also see the profound strength of Christ to sustain His people as shepherd. Even the strongest Christians are liable to fall away from the faith. Yet Christ can and will restore you through His resurrection power. Sadly, I suppose this is maybe one of the contributions of the digital age and our social media prowess, but we are well aware how frequently celebrities in the faith depart from the faith, or they fall into sin. You may be familiar with the most recent story of Steve Lawson, a respected minister, and we won't go into what happened with him, but his falling away has been very public. You know, he hasn't denied the faith, but he fell into very serious sin, and it's been grievous to those who benefited from his ministry. Can a man like that be restored? Can you be restored? Jesus teaches us, yes, that men can be restored. And let me just tell you something. The bulletin, the outline in your bulletin is wrong. I changed it twice since then, so I'm going to give you just a different outline this morning. You can still use that one, but I'm going to give you a different 3 points. What we see in the context of this passage of Scripture is that immediately after serving the disciples the Lord's Supper, giving them His body and blood, giving them the demonstration of His crucifixion and sacrificial giving of Himself, Jesus predicts the falling away of His disciples. A very sad moment. Not exactly the way that you probably would have written the story or I would have written the story, where Jesus gathers His men together and they go on to conquer hell and the devil, and there's this very public demonstration of His power. But before Jesus' power is exhibited, we see His power in a very different way. He's brought low. And here Jesus has taken the disciples to the Mount of Olives again. And it's from this location that He will go on to Gethsemane, a garden located to the east of Jerusalem, and pour out His prayers to God. But before we go through all of that, He announces a very sad thing, that His disciples would fall away from Him. And the first thing that we see in the passage, number one, is that the disciples fell because of Jesus. I think those are profound words. It's a profound thing to think about. The reason that the disciples fell was Jesus. Notice what Jesus says there in verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of Me this night." You will all fall away because of Me. Think about that. Jesus called these men to Himself. He had given Himself to them. He had spent time with their families. Remember, one of the first miracles that Jesus produced was going to to Peter's mother-in-law and healing her of her fever. They had been together, highs and lows of ministry. They'd seen Him perform miracles, calm the sea. Peter and James and John, having seen the transfigured Christ, they'd been exposed to teaching, some of which we don't even have recorded in our Scriptures, that hasn't been preserved for us. And here Jesus says, "You will fall away because of Me." They had endured some difficulty with Him. They had even seen others stop following Him. In John chapter 6, we read, "After this, many of His disciples turned back and no longer walked with Him. So Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you want to go away as well?' Simon Peter answered Him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life.'" So there, in this moment of Jesus' ministry, many people stopped following Christ, but the disciples remained faithful, and now they will fall away from Him. Why? Because of Him. Not because of His teaching. Why would they fall away from Him? Because of His suffering. Up to this point, remember that Jesus' ministry had been fairly popular. Lots of people were following Him. They were coming from all over the place to see Him, to visit Him, to bring Him their sick and their suffering. And Jesus healed them and cast out demons. Jesus' ministry generally had been very popular. Remember, He went into the temple and people were lauding and praising Him. They put down the palm branches for Him to welcome Him in. And so the disciples were very fine with Jesus as long as the movement was popular. But now they would see their king, their leader, humbled to the dust. And this is more than they could bear. They were fine as long as the movement was a winning one. But now that it will appear to be a losing one, they are ready to depart from Christ. It is as though they are saying, we would go with you this far, but no further. If you call us to suffer, that's where the following ends. This is where the weakness of their flesh is demonstrated to you and to me. And they will fall away. Why? Because of Christ. The very one for whom they have professed love and fidelity, that is the very one who would cause them to fall away. We can't go with you that far, Jesus. Secondly, we see that the disciples fall because of God's sovereign plan. They fall because of God's sovereign plan. When Jesus declares to them that they're going to fall away, notice that he quotes from Scripture. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. So here Jesus is quoting from Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. And in Zechariah 12 and 13, the prophet is discussing the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he would reconcile Israel to God. But in verse 7, we read that God would strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock would be scattered. And what you understand is that it's from this point in Jesus' ministry that he will enter into the season of his suffering. It begins here. And as we've said many times, one of the aspects of his suffering, one of the aspects of suffering appointed to him is that his friends would depart from him. Remember, one who sat at his table and ate from his dish would betray him. And this too was an aspect of the suffering that God had appointed to his son. This is a part of the Davidic covenant. Let me get you to turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 7. In 2 Samuel 7, God is making a covenant with David that his son would sit on the throne of Israel forever. And he says something here about him. Beginning in verse 12, he says, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And notice verse 14. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul. So even a part of the Davidic covenant, God had appointed suffering to his son who would come. We see this in the suffering servant of Isaiah in Isaiah 53, verse 10. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The Lord, the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. So it is the will of the Father to crush his son, to put him to grief. And Jesus knew this. He understood that it was the role of the Messiah to undergo the suffering of the servant of God and the Son of God. And it's because he understood this that we read in Hebrews chapter 12 that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Jesus understands that it is the sovereign will of God to crush him. And in his crushing, his friends would flee from him. They couldn't bear to see his suffering or even to taste it themselves. He knew that his suffering would cause the disciples to depart. So he quotes from Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. This reminds us that sheep without the shepherd will run away. This is a very important aspect of our own faith. We understand that Christ is the object of our faith. Yes, we believe in Him and on Him. Yesterday in our new members class, we were talking about how Christ is the object of our faith, and we confess certain things about Him. He is the Christ. He is Jesus. He is the Messiah. He is the King and the Son of God. And all of those are facts about who He was and is and will be. But the other aspect of that is you have to take Christ to yourself. You have to appropriate who He is, receiving Him and resting in who He is and everything that He has done for you. And we remember that we are able to do that only because of Him. The shepherd gives faith to his sheep. He sustains that faith in his sheep. And so what's happening is when that shepherd is struck, the sheep scatter. Not only do we believe on Him, but we are dependent on Him for that faith. Thirdly, the disciples fall because of pride. So on the one hand, we see the sovereignty of God at work here. This is all an aspect of His plan for His Son to bring about our redemption, and part of His suffering was the ordained departure of the disciples. They ran away from Him. But we also see the human side of it. Why did they depart? Well, because of Jesus. Why did they depart? Because of the sovereign plan of God. Why did they depart? Because their hearts are prideful. And all of that is true all at once. Notice verses 33 and 35. Peter answered him, and you can kind of imagine him in this moment maybe pointing at the other 11. He's like, even if they go, and trust me, Jesus, I think some of them may. We spend all this time together. I never will. I never will. What's happening here in Peter's heart? Well, he's looking around at all these other men. He's saying, yeah, I've spent time with these guys, and I can tell you that I am so much more faithful than they are. And by the way, I know why you drafted me number one. I've been with you the longest, Lord. You spent time in my house. And you see, what's happening is Peter's heart is filled not with a confidence in Christ, but a confidence in Peter. I'm the dude. And notice that Peter is not only he filled with a confidence, but he's filled with a self-confidence despite the testimony of the Word otherwise. Jesus just quoted to him Zechariah 13. When you strike the sheep, when you strike the shepherd, the sheep will scatter. And Peter's saying, well, that might be true for everybody else, but it ain't true for me. I'm not that weak. I'm not that guy. I'm not like Robert Robinson. I'm not tempted by the doctrines of Unitarianism. I won't flee. I won't walk away. And do you understand that this is the very reason that Peter was ready to fall? His heart was so filled up with Peter that his falling away from Christ was assured. Notice that Jesus says to him, verse 34, truly I tell you, Peter, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And a godly Peter, I think in this moment, would have said, Lord, please don't let that be so. And instead, what does he say? He doubles down. Peter said to him, verse 35, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. There's no chance that's happening, Jesus. There's no chance. So not only is Peter tempted to believe he was spiritually stronger than others, he's also tempted to believe that he would die for Christ. You see, they don't understand fully everything that Jesus has said to them. They are still very much living in the flesh. And that's the weakness. They don't understand that he must die for them. And so not only in this moment does Peter reject the authority of the word, he rejects the authority of Christ. Do you understand who's saying this to you? This is the one who's been able to read men's hearts and reveal them to you. This is the one that you saw transfigured on the mount. Altogether, this reminds us of the proverb, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Why did Peter fall? Why did he fall away from Christ? Well, he fell because of Jesus. He fell because of the sovereign plan of God, but he also fell because his heart was filled with pride. And think about how that affects us culturally. The downfall, I think, of athletics today is that it gives us an environment to teach men that they are self-sufficient. And we laud and glory when men pound their chest. We have been watching some of the off-season moves that the Braves have made, and certain players leave, and we lament, oh, I guess I'm a Cubs fan now. But a team is more than one player. And how many of those great men wind up with no memory? You're great for a moment and your legacy is gone. The lesson that we should learn is the true disciple approaches Christ with humility. The true disciple of Christ recognizes the weakness of his faith. With Robert Robinson, you would be willing to put on the page a hymn that all men would sing, prone to wander, Lord, I feel that. And one of the reasons that I wanted us to sing Psalm 130 this month is it teaches us how to bring our laments to the Lord. In prayer, in singing, all together we sang in that psalm, Lord, out of the depths of woe, I am seeking you. And the psalms, one of the reasons that it's so good to sing the psalms is they teach us to praise God even in the woes of life. Even in those low moments, you continue to come to Christ. Peter is trusting in his own strength. I won't do that. Lord, I'll be the one to carry the banner. But at this moment, he won't. Peter's trusting in his own strength, not realizing that this, above all, made him ready to fall. The self-assured man will certainly fall away from Christ when the going gets difficult. And the call to suffer tempts us to trust in our own strength rather than in Christ's. I'll give you just a few applications here. First and foremost, I think we're often tempted to think better of ourselves than we see these men written on the page. Don't think that you are better than the disciples. It is very rare to find on the pages of Scripture some great man or woman who did not also commit great sin. One of the very few examples that we have is Joseph. And we know Joseph sinned in his pride at the very beginning. Abraham fell. Isaac fell. Jacob fell. David fell. Solomon fell. And we're not better than them because we are clothed with the same flesh. And you think about it, we spend so much time planning our lives. We exercise, we save money, we buy all the right insurances, all to insulate ourselves from suffering so that we will remain steadfast. But I'll ask you the question that J.C. Ryle has been asking me in a book this week. Do you pray? Do you pray? In His sovereignty, in this moment in Jesus' ministry, God took everything away from those disciples, and He showed them that on their own they are nothing. God appoints seasons of suffering in our lives in order to help us see where we really stand with Christ. We know that suffering is appointed to us. It is unavoidable. No matter what we do to try and get away from it, there will be moments of grief and sadness and sorrow and loss and hurt and pain. Sometimes people very close to you will injure you. They will wound you. How do you continue through times like that? Well, it's not by beating your chest, saying, I will stay the course. No, it's by depending on Christ. Secondly, I would ask you, have you suffered? Are you suffering? Are you feeling this moment the weight of life and its circumstances? I would simply remind you to make this your meditation, that if you were to accumulate all of your suffering on a scale and place the weight of Jesus' suffering on the opposite plate, do you understand that your suffering wouldn't budge His a hair's breadth? Do you understand that? That is so important. Because the reason He bore this weight of suffering is so that you would not have to. And the great weight of suffering that you endure in this life is merely to give you a taste of what your Savior endured. When we were going through seminary, y'all weren't there. I wish you were. You probably could have helped me make better grades. In one of my last classes, our professor required us to read some letters by a guy named Samuel Rutherford, and it came at a very important point in my own life. And Samuel Rutherford wrote a letter to a woman whose child had died, and he said something in that letter that resonated with me very strongly, and it was this phrase, and I hope that you will take this with you as a meditation. He said, "You know that the weightiest end of the cross of Christ that is laid upon you lieth upon your strong Savior." Do you understand what He's saying? Jesus is bearing the cross beam, the whole weight of it. He bore the weight of the Father turning His face away from Him. And you won't endure that if you are in Christ. God will never turn His face away from you because He turned it away from His Son. And as you suffer, as you find yourself brought low by the humiliations of this life, and your heart wants to run away, remember that Christ bore the cross for you, and He has suffered the heaviest part in your behalf. Let me just give you one third thing. Have you fallen? Have you fallen away from Christ? Do you feel your heart overloaded with doubts? He will restore you. I left one verse for the end. Go back to verse 32. You see what Jesus said? "But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Do you feel the hope of that verse? He had just told his disciples that they would all fall away from him. But he's now telling them that he will restore him by his power. After I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Jesus' resurrection testifies that God's wrath against us for sin is satisfied. He paid it all. All of that wrath is satisfied in the flesh of Christ. And Christ now has gone before you, not to Galilee, but into the heavenly places where he is seated at the right hand of the Father, representing to you that man is now reconciled to God. And he went first, and he will bring you to himself. And he wants you to rest in that fact, that even if you fall, even if you feel the weight of your sufferings drawing you away and you begin to let doubts creep in and you wonder and you wonder and you wonder, Christ calls you to confess your sins to him and receive his mercy. John reminds us in 1 John 2:1, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." At your lowest moments, when you are doubting and feeling yourself pulled away, Christ is still praying for you. He's still praying for you by name. In Luke's version of this gospel, as he's recording these events, Jesus said to Peter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat." And then these words, and you know them, "But I have prayed for you." The difference between faith failing for a moment and for a lifetime is the prayer of Jesus Christ. At every moment, he is entreating the Father in your behalf. Unlike Peter, you don't beat your chest and say, "I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, and doggone it, people like me." You humble yourself before the Lord and say, "Jesus, pray for me, help me, be with me, strengthen me. Even in my doubts, here I am in the bottom of the well. I need you. Help me." Even the strongest Christians are liable to fall away from the faith. Yet Christ can and will restore you through his resurrection power. The disciples' fall strongly warns us to take heed to ourselves. But we don't look within to find the strength to endure. Instead, we look within to discover pride and self-dependence, and we confess that to Christ, asking him for grace and praising him for faithfully holding on to us until the very end. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we bless you. We come before you as poor and miserable sinners. We cannot understand the love of God for us. We do confess to you that we are prone to wander every moment. We feel that in our flesh. Every moment we are pulled this way and that by various temptations. And so we ask you, Lord Jesus, help us. Help us to remain faithful. I pray for my brothers and sisters this morning. Perhaps there are some among us who are wandering away from you. They've stopped praying. They've stopped listening to you and your word. Lord, we pray for their restoration. And we pray that you'd give them full strength in your mercy. Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen.